Please turn with me now in your Bible to a couple of passages. First of all, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. This will be our background text this morning. Again, I'm going to be reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word together. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Now, if you'll keep that place marked and turn with me now to our primary passage in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. This morning, we want to consider together how everything finds its fullest meaning in Christ. Again, I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. This will be our primary text we'll be looking at this morning. Let's hear God's word together. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, thus far, the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can be together. We need one another. We are encouraged and strengthened in each other's presence. We are blessed that we are not alone in this world. We pray that you would, in fact, bless our fellowship this morning, that our time together would be a real occasion of encouragement, of renewal, of refreshing, of relief, that we might minister to one another during the refreshment time, during our shepherding groups, and throughout the day. There might be many opportunities to inquire of each other, to care for each other, to encourage each other, to build one another up. Now, Lord, as we consider your word together, we pray you'd be pleased to use your word to accomplish its good work in our lives, to bring us to a deeper and fuller knowledge of ourselves, a better understanding of who we are, and a better understanding of what you're doing in our life. And most importantly, a better and fuller understanding and knowledge of you. We pray for that, Father. We pray that we might know you better, more deeply, more surely, more truly. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I encouraged you to take some time to slow down and reflect and just think about the fact that Jesus Christ is born. That Jesus Christ is born the King of the nations and what that should mean for you and your life. We've seen over the last few weeks that Jesus is not just a baby in a manger, but he's the long-promised descendant of David, who rose from the dead, and he sits on the throne of David forever and ever. Jesus is not just a child who was born under difficult circumstances, but he's the long-promised descendant of Abraham, who's come to bring you the blessing of the Holy Spirit to you and all the peoples of the earth. He's not just a child whose birth we celebrate. He's the fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah, born in Bethlehem to love and care for and shepherd you, his people. And so I've encouraged you throughout the holidays, but especially last week, to take some time as you look back over the past 12 months or so, and as you look ahead, planning your years, you begin to fill out your calendar and you set your priorities and you say, well, we're going to do this, so we can't do that. As you begin thinking about what the new year is going to look like, to keep in mind that Jesus Christ is born. And he's not just a baby in a manger, but he's born the King of the nations, and what that should mean for you and your life and your family. Well, this morning I want to take this a step further. And I want to encourage you that as you look back over the last year, and I trust you do that, we want to learn from our experiences. And so as you look back over the past year, and maybe it was a great year. Maybe 2013 was the year for you that everything came in together. Everything, all the pieces kind of finally fell into place. Maybe last year was the year that everything kind of turned around for you. Maybe it was a great year for you. Or perhaps it was a year of change, of transition, good and bad, just a lot of change. Or maybe it was a difficult year. Maybe there was setback or loss or disappointments. But as you sit back, as you look back and you try to reflect and you try to make sense of the past year, you try to understand your life and come to grips with it, and as you look ahead, maybe you're excited about 2014. Maybe you're excited for a new start, a new year. Maybe you have big plans. You can't wait. Maybe you're thinking it's going to be same old, same old. Maybe for you, 2014 is a big question mark. I don't have any idea what God has in store for me, or I don't know what it's going to look like, or I don't know how I'm going to handle it. As you look back and as you look ahead, I just want to remind you that everything, the ups and the downs, the good and the bad, the blessings and the joys and the tears, the sorrow, everything finds its fullest meaning in Jesus. You remember what we saw last week? Okay. Magi, they were wise men who studied the stars, came from the east, from Persia or Babylon, across the Arabian, around the Arabian desert, came to Jerusalem, and they said, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews? We've come to worship him." Somehow they saw something in the sky that led them to know that Jesus had been born, and they came all this way to worship Jesus Christ. And we saw last week that Herod the Great was troubled. He was the king over Judea, and he was threatened by this idea that someone else had been born to be king of the Jews. And so immediately Herod began to plan and scheme of how he could get rid of the Messiah, how he could destroy the Christ child. And so Herod tells the Magi, "You guys go down to Babylon, go down to Bethlehem. You find the Messiah, then you come back and tell me where he is so I can go down and worship him." Okay, of course, Herod is thinking, "You find him, and then I'll go down and I'll get rid of him." Well, we saw last week that the Magi follow the star, and it leads them down to Bethlehem, to the very place where Jesus was staying with Mary and Joseph. These men of the east go into the home, and they bow down before the Christ child, and they worship him. And they open up their treasuries, and they bring forth gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they worship this young child. And then they are warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. Don't tell Herod where Jesus is, but instead they're warned in a dream to go back a different route. And so when we left off last time, the Magi have gone back to the east to their home, but they go home by a different route. All right, that's where we pick up this morning. With verse 13, it says, "Now when they had departed, when the Magi had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream." All right, imagine you're Joseph. He's poor. You're probably living in with family. It's probably not your home, because remember, they're still in Bethlehem. So probably living with family, with relatives. And here come these magi, these mysterious men of great wisdom and influence and wealth, who come in and worship your child. You know, that would have been extraordinary to see them open up their treasures and bring forth these exotic gifts. Now they leave, and now Joseph has a dream in which an angel speaks to him in the dream. And the angel says to Joseph, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt." Okay, so an angel comes to Joseph in the dream and says, "Joseph, get up, take Mary, take the child, and get out of here." He says, "For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And so it says, Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. It sounds like Joseph literally woke up that night, the middle of the night, and gets up that night, gets Mary, gets the baby, and they leave. Now, maybe that's not what it means. Maybe they took time to pack up and get everything. But it says they left by night. It sounds almost like an angel comes from a dream and says, "Get up, Joseph, and go." He wakes up, he gets the baby, he gets Mary, and they go. When God tells you to do something, you do it. When God's will is clear, when it's obvious, when it's open, what God wants you to do, you don't dick around with it. When God speaks, you do it. And so the angel of the Lord says, "Get up and go." Joseph gets the baby and they take off. They go down to Egypt. And it says, and they remained there until the death of Herod. They stayed down in it. They lived down in Egypt until Herod the Great dies. And then Matthew says, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Okay, we've already seen that Jesus is the fulfillment of many of the Old Testament promises. Okay, Jesus fulfilled God's promise to David. He fulfilled God's promise to Abraham. He fulfilled God's promise through Balaam. He fulfilled God's promise through Micah. Matthew loves to show us how Jesus is the fulfillment of all these different promises and prophecies. But now, Matthew's going a step further, and he's showing us that Jesus is not just the fulfillment of certain individual promises, but he's the fulfillment of all that God's people experience. Jesus is not just the fulfillment of a few separate prophecies, that's true, but more than that, Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God's people experience. Matthew says that when the angel comes to Joseph and Joseph takes Jesus and they flee from Herod, it was to fulfill what was spoken, what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now that's actually, it's a quote, that's a reference to a passage in Hosea. We're not going to turn there this morning, but in Hosea, it's very clear God is talking there about delivering his people out of Egypt. Egypt was the land of death. Remember, Pharaoh had said all the Hebrew baby boys need to be put to death. I mean, Egypt is the land of death. It's the land of bondage and slavery. And when God brought the people out of Egypt, that was the single greatest experience in the history of God's people up to this point. I mean, that was when God brought the plagues down on Egypt, when he parted the Red Sea. I mean, that was the high point in the history of the people of God, that God came and he took his people like his own child. God treated the Hebrew people like his own, like he was their father and they were his son. And that's what he means. He said, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." And now Matthew says, that great event in the history of God's people, you don't really understand it until you understand that it's really fulfilled when the baby Jesus, the Christ child, is rescued from Herod. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 16 says, Then Herod, when he saw he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. Okay, when Herod realizes that the Magi aren't coming back to tell me where the Messiah is, he becomes angry, he becomes furious, and he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. We've seen that Herod the Great was unstable. He was insecure. He was cruel. He was violent. And so he orders that all the baby boys in Bethlehem and all the surrounding areas, 2 years old or would be put to death. What's happened here is that Herod has become a modern day Pharaoh. You know, just like Pharaoh had ordered all the Hebrew baby boys put to death, Herod is ordering all the baby boys, the Hebrew baby in Bethlehem, put to death. Herod has become a modern day Pharaoh. Bethlehem had become a modern day Egypt. It had become a land of death. And so when Joseph is warned in the dream and he takes the Christ child out of there, that was a fulfillment of the deliverance that first began when God brought his people out of Egypt. In other words, you don't really understand what God did when he brought his people out of Egypt unless you understand it ultimately pointed to the deliverance of the Christ child from Herod. Matthew goes on to say, this was fulfilled, what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. So again, Matthew is seeing God's Old Testament scriptures being fulfilled in the life of Christ. And this time, he quotes a passage that's describing when God's people were taken into bondage. Okay? The two great events in the history of God's people, one was when they were saved from Egypt. That's the high point. The other was the low point when they were carried off into Babylon. He says that this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. And he quotes a passage in which Jeremiah is describing the weeping that they experienced when God's people were carried off as slaves. You remember when the young men, especially Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were all carried off as young men into Babylon, and the weeping to see the youth, the young men of Israel carried off. You know, if bringing delivered out of Egypt was the high point of God's people, being sold as or taken off as slaves was the low point. And Matthew says all that finds its fullest meaning in the slaughter of children in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas, and in the Christ child being rescued from that. In other words, he's saying, you can't understand all that God's people had gone through until you understand it in the light of what Jesus experienced. That the greatest joys and the greatest sorrows of God's people are fulfilled in Jesus. That's what he's saying here. He's taking the greatest moment in the history of God's people and the greatest sorrow, and he's saying all that finds its fullest meaning in the life of Christ. You can't really understand your life apart from Jesus Christ. You know, we try to make sense of things that happen in our lives. You look back, you reflect, you try to understand the things you've been going through. You try to understand what God's doing in your life. There are things that you've been through you will never fully understand until you see them in the light of Jesus Christ. There's just things that you go through in life, you just can't make heads or tails of them until you look at them in the life of Jesus. You just can't. You're trying to figure out what's the thread going. How do I explain where I am in life? How do I explain these things that happened? You can't understand yourself. You can't know yourself and understand your life apart from Jesus. We will never know everything. And we're not God. You know, even when you go to be with the Lord, you're not going to know everything God knows, because you're never going to be God. And yet I can't help but think when you go to be with the Lord, we will see things differently. You know, you'll be able to look back with an eternal perspective, a heaven, and you'll be able to understand your life more accurately. There will be things in your life that you'll begin, okay, I understand it better now. But for now, there are things in your life that you've been through and that you will go through that you just will not understand. You're not going to be able to fully understand until you see them in the light of Jesus. Jesus has come to make things right. Okay. Verse 19 says, when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. I remember the angel had come to Joseph and said, go down to Egypt and stay there until I tell you to come back. Well, now, angel comes to Joseph in dreams, says, okay, Herod the Great is gone, he's dead, those seeking the Christ's life are gone, come back to Israel. So Joseph rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Okay, so Joseph comes back with Mary and with Christ. But the son of Herod is now on the throne, Archelaus. And Archelaus is not much better than Herod. And so Joseph has reservations about coming back to the same place where he had been before. He comes back to Israel, but the angel didn't say where in Israel to go. And so Joseph has reservations about going back to Bethlehem. In fact, once he gets back to Israel, he has another dream in which an angel speaks to him and warns him, don't go back, basically, to Bethlehem. You know, you think about it. An angel came to Joseph in a dream to tell him, Mary is with child by the Holy Spirit. Then later, an angel comes to him in a dream and says, you got to get out of here. Herod is after the baby. And another angel comes to him in a dream and says, okay, Herod's gone, time to come back. And then finally, he has another dream, and an angel comes to him and says, yeah, but don't go back to Bethlehem. And so it says, when Joseph has heard Archelaus, that's the son of Herod, was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. Galilee is kind of, it's still in Israel. The angel said, go back to Israel, but it's up in the north corner. It's kind of out of the way. It's the last place you would look if you're looking for the Messiah. If Archelaus, son of Herod, decides to go looking for the Messiah, he's going to look in Bethlehem. Or he might look in Jerusalem, but he's not going to go looking in Galilee. And so Joseph takes Jesus and Mary off to this out-of-the-way place, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, okay, which was just a small town in the middle of nowhere. And Matthew says, now that also is a fulfillment of God's word. He says, he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, if you get out your concordance or you go online and you do a word search, there is not one specific passage in the Old Testament that says Jesus is going to be called a Nazarene. That's not in there. But if you notice, verse 23, Matthew says, what was spoken by the prophets, plural. He doesn't have in mind one specific prophecy, but rather something that many prophets in the Old Testament said. Many Old Testament prophets tell us that the Messiah would be unappreciated, ignored, looked down upon, disrespected. There's not a specific verse that says he'll be called a Nazarene, but there were many passages that tell us that Jesus would be looked down on, he would be despised. For example, Isaiah says the Messiah would be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so Matthew says that because Joseph takes the baby Jesus to Nazareth, because Jesus grows up in this sort of little bitty town in the middle of nowhere, because of that, people end up looking down on Jesus. As he grows up, they consider him a Nazarene. Jesus isn't a Nazarene. He was born in Bethlehem. But because he lives his life there, other people assume he's from Nazareth and look down on him and don't take him seriously. And that's the fulfillment of all these promises of the Old Testament, that the Christ would be despised and looked down on. Think about how many times in Christ's ministry people said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? There were Pharisees even said, you can't be a prophet because there's no promise in the Old Testament that a prophet will come from Nazareth. And so because he ends up growing up in Nazareth, it fulfills those promises that he was despised. He was looked down on. He was misunderstood and rejected by men. Now, I've already said this morning, you can't understand your life apart from Jesus. You know, sometimes doors will open and you think, why did I get this opportunity? Why did I get this place? Other times doors will close and you think, why is nothing going right? And you can't understand your life apart from Jesus. If you can't understand your life apart from Jesus, then I guarantee you, other people will not be able to understand your life apart from Jesus. if you love the Lord, if you are seeking to live for the Lord, doubtless there will be people in your life who don't get you. There will be people at your life who will look at you and they say, they don't understand the decisions you make. They don't understand your priorities. They don't understand why you don't join them in things they do. You know, there are going to be people in your life who just, they don't get you. They're not going to be able to understand you apart from Jesus. If you can't understand your own life apart from Jesus, there will be people in your life who they don't understand. They just don't get you because they're not going to be able to understand you apart from Jesus. If that's the case this morning, if you feel like you have people don't understand you, people don't appreciate you, people don't respect you, you're in good company because that's the way the world treated Jesus. People didn't understand him. He was despised and rejected by men. Though the world might treat you that way, Jesus is the branch from the line of David, and he gets you. He understands you. You want to keep this place marked and turn with me back to our passage in Isaiah just briefly. When Matthew says that Jesus being carried to Nazareth and growing up there was a fulfillment of these promises that he would be neglected and despised, it's possible that Matthew's also playing kind of a play on words, because the word for Nazarene is similar to the word in Hebrew for branch. And there is this prophecy in Isaiah 11 where the Messiah is compared to a branch. The image here is of a tree of David, the family tree of David, cut down. Let me just read you the passage. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. All right, remember, Jesse's the father of David, the king. So this is describing the family tree of David, the king. And it's like this: the line of kings has been cut down. It's like the tree's been cut down. There are no kings anymore. I mean, the people have been carried off to Babylon. They're under Nebuchadnezzar. Or later, they're under Herod the Great. They're under Archelaus. It's like the tree had been cut down. Where are the great kings from the line of David? The image here is of a stump. And yet, the stump is still alive. And from the stump comes a shoot or a branch. And that branch is Jesus. You know, that descendant from the line of David. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The idea here is that Jesus has wisdom. He has knowledge. And he knows you. He understands you. He gets you. He goes on and says, he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. You know, in the world, we judge people based on how many diplomas you have on the wall or how many trophies you have on the shelf or how much money you have in the bank or how big your house is. You know, we tend to judge people by appearances and often unfairly. Jesus isn't like that. He doesn't judge by appearances. He judges with wisdom, with understanding. With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. The idea is Jesus, he gets you. He understands you. Sometimes, you know, we struggle to even understand ourselves. Jesus understands you even better than you understand yourself. He's the branch from the line of David, and he understands you. Now, Isaiah goes on to say that one day Jesus will return and he'll make everything right. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. The world is wicked. It's upside down. People judge by appearances and we judge falsely. And one day he will return and he will make everything better. He will make things right. He will rule the way things should be ruled. That is, Jesus is not like Pharaoh. He's not a tyrant. He's not like Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He's not like Herod the Great. Jesus will rule with real wisdom and compassion and understanding. He's not judgmental the way the world is. He judges honestly and fairly. He understands you. He understands what God is doing in your life. He sees how you've been growing. He knows your real concerns and your desires. Jesus will come again and make things right. Until then, until then, you have Jesus. Until Christ comes again to make things the way they should be, until then, we have Jesus himself. You know, if you want to go back to our passage in Matthew, you know, Matthew has shown us that the greatest joys of God's people and the greatest sorrows of God's people are fulfilled in this incident in which Jesus is delivered from Herod and in his slaughter of the children. But this is just the beginning of Matthew's story. This is just the beginning of the gospel. And we're going to go and see that if the deliverance out of Egypt and the bondage down in Babylon, if all of our joys and our sorrows are fulfilled in this slaughter of children in Bethlehem and the deliverance of Jesus, how much more are they fulfilled in the death of Jesus on the cross? You know, you can't really understand sorrow. Maybe you've been through something really difficult. Having your children carried off to Babylon would have been heartbreaking. It would have been horrible. Sometimes we go through things that are just unspeakably bad. And you want to get past it, you want to move on, but you can't let go of it, and you can't stop thinking about it, and it keeps coming back, and it haunts you, and it haunts you. You know, we go through hard things sometimes, but you can't really understand sorrow. You can't understand what God is doing. You can't really even understand what real sorrow is. You can't see it in perspective until you understand Christ hanging on the cross. Until you understand, here is the Messiah, the one who has come to bring the Holy Spirit to you, and here he is hanging on a cross. And here he is suffering. Here he is forsaken. Here he is taking our guilt and our sin. You can't understand real. You can't really understand sorrow until you understand Jesus hanging on the cross. And you can't really understand joy. You know, you have great moments in your life, and maybe you go back and you look at the photographs. Maybe it's when your kids were first born, or your wedding. You go back and you watch your wedding video, or your grandkids, and we go back on these things and we reflect on them and we think about them. No matter how much you think of them, you don't fully understand the greatest blessings of your life until you understand the resurrection of Jesus. He wasn't just snatched out of the grasp of Herod. He wasn't like he was just barely avoided death. He was saved from death. He died and yet was raised again to new life. You know, you don't really understand what joy is until we understand he was raised to new life, never to die again, for your grace, for your blessing, for your forgiveness, for your acceptance, for your love, for your forgiveness, for your righteousness, for your justification. You know, we don't really understand sorrow or joy until we take it back to understand the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The whole Christian life is all about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Everything we experience finds its fullest meaning, its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So just as you reflect, as you look back on the past year, as you get ready for the new year, maybe you're making plans, I want to remind you to think about the fact that Jesus Christ is born, that he's born King of the nations, and therefore worthy of all your time and your treasure and your talents, that Jesus Christ hung on the cross for you and rose again for you. And therefore, you belong to him. The 2014 belongs to him. He deserves your best, your time and your treasures and your family. As we enter a new year together, let's put our focus. Let's just remember that Christ has come. He's died for us. And he's risen for us. That we might have not just a new year, but new life together with him and for him in Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we barely scratch the surface as we try to wrestle with and understand the full significance of what our Savior has experienced for us. And we pray this morning that you would deepen within us an understanding of what Christ suffered and what he accomplished. Help us, Lord, to understand how he took our guilt and our sin so that it's paid for. Help us to better grasp that he's risen. We are forgiven. We are accepted. We have new life. Lord, we pray that as we gather this morning, as we prepare to come to the table together, you would take these great truths and help us to see our whole life, the ups and the downs and the past and the future and all that we've gone through, to see it all in the light of Jesus, to understand that our lives don't even make sense apart from Jesus Christ. Help us to understand ourselves better in the light of Jesus. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.